Please open your Bibles to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. And as our custom, we will read the whole chapter, Acts chapter 17. Say amen when you're there. Acts chapter 17, the Bible reads, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to the Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out of the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren and the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason had deceived. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. They troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. But when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also, and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, What will this babbler say? Others some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. He would know, therefore, what these things mean. What these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I have perceived that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he had appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto all men, and that he had raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him, and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with them. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Please bless the message we are about to hear and the wisdom thereof. Bless Brother Stucky as he preaches your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, we're here in Acts chapter 17, and let me just turn on. We're in Acts chapter 17, and the name of this sermon is Hapunin versus Panimagas. Now, I'm not preaching in Tagalog, but I do have a Tagalog title, and let me just, before I get into the chapter, just explain to you what the difference is between Hapunin and Panimagas. Now, obviously, Hapunin is referring to your dinner. It's your supper, okay? Panimagas is referring to your dessert, so it's basically dinner versus dessert. Now, when it comes to your dinner and your dessert is not something that you need for your body. Okay? When it comes to eating sweets, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing inherently sinful about it. But it's not something that you need for your survival. Okay? You can go the rest of your entire life and never have dessert one time. Never have panimagas. And you'd honestly be pretty healthy. Okay? But if you went the rest of your life and never had hapunin, never had any vegetables, never had any gulai, never had any frutas, fruit, never had any bread, but you just had cake and ice cream, and cookies, you're not going to last very long.
Right.
You say, I'm just going to skip my breakfast and just eat a slice of cake. Well, you know, you're going to die at a pretty young age if you do that, okay? Because panimagas is something that there's nothing sinful about it, but it's something you eat if you have a little bit of extra room in your stomach and you work hard that day. It's not something that you need every single day or every single meal.
Right.
It's something on the side that you can have if you want, and it tastes really good and you want to have it, but what you really need in your life is gulai.
Amen.
You really need vegetables. You really need bread. You need meat. You need fruit. That's what you need for your survival. Now, when it comes to the Christian life, there are certain things that, you know what, we don't need. And oftentimes people dive into those things and ignore something else, okay? And so the first point that we have is this. When it comes to things that are panimagas is online preaching. Okay?
Amen.
Online preaching is not something you need. Okay, now look at what it says in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, starting at verse 18. It says, Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, What will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? Thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Notice what it says in verse number 21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now, here in Acts chapter 17, you have unbelievers that spend all of their time, they just want to hear something new.
Yeah.
They want to hear something different. You know, the sad reality is this, that amongst people that are saved in today's world, a lot of them just want to hear some new thing.
Right.
So they just kind of flip through the titles of the sermons and they say, wow, that sounds really interesting. I'd love to listen to that. That sounds really interesting. I'd love to listen to that. Oh, wait a minute. It's 10 o'clock at night. I didn't read the Bible at all for 1 minute. But that's okay because I heard a couple hours of online preaching. No, you have to understand that the hapunin is the Bible read.
Yeah.
Okay? The online preaching is fine. It's great. I love listening to sermons when I get a chance, but it's panimagas.
Yeah.
You don't need that every day. And if you never heard a sermon online the rest of your life, you could be a great Christian if you have your personal time with God. See, the first point is this. We're comparing your personal time with God versus internet preaching. Personal time with God versus internet preaching. Now, what's interesting here in Acts chapter 17, it talks in Acts 17 about a group of people that just spend all their time wanting to hear some new thing. And you know what? It's the same chapter as Acts 17:11. Notice what it says in Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. See, what the Bible says about the Bereans is that they were so noble, they were so godly, that every time they heard something, they made sure that what they heard was the truth.
Right.
Now, just think about this logically. If you listen to 4 hours of preaching in a day, do you honestly have time to search the Bible and make sure everything you heard was correct and was accurate? No, you don't.
Yeah.
And this is what people do. They don't search the Bible to see if it's true. They just say, well, I trust Pastor so-and-so. I trust Brother Stuckey. Don't trust me. Read the Bible for yourself.
Right.
That's what the Bible says. You don't just listen to a bunch of preaching and just say, well, I assume it's right. Here's the problem with that. You're going to hear a lot of things that are right, but you're not going to fully grasp them because you don't understand the context of the chapter.
Yeah.
And even if you get what's being said, you're going to get this much of it. If you really want to fully understand the impact of it, you have to actually read the chapter and know what the chapter says. Just hearing a sermon, you're not going to fully grasp it yourself.
Man,
now, turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. And see, the online ministry is great. You know, we're live streaming our services now, and people are watching, and they can be benefited from it. But I don't want anybody to listen to sermons and just sacrifice their Bible reading.
Right.
Because Bible reading is far more important than listening to sermons. Because you know what? You can become a great Christian without ever listening to online preaching. Look, before you know Pastor Anderson ever started his church, I already was a soul winner. And you say, how did that happen? It happened because after I got saved, I started reading the Bible. And I saw that the Bible said this is what I need to do. And so I started doing it. Now look, online preaching is great. If you've done your Bible reading, you've done your prayer time, you've had your personal time with God, by all means, if you have extra time, go ahead and listen to a sermon to be extra edified and be motivated. That's great, but you don't sacrifice an opponent. You don't say, I'm just going to skip the chicken, skip the bread, skip the rice, skip the vegetables, and go straight to the cake. It doesn't work that way. Nobody does that with their diets, at least not that often. And if you did, then you know you're going to die at a pretty young age.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to be very healthy. You don't skip your meal. You don't skip hapunin to jump to the pangi magas. Okay?
Right.
Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18, the Bible reads, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with them, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. See, the Bible promises that if you read God's word every day, you will learn to fear the Lord, and you'll also learn to keep his words and his statutes.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
That's a promise from God. You can't point to a verse in the Bible that promises if you listen to online preaching that you're going to fear God.
Right.
You can't find that verse. Now, I'm not saying it can't help you. By all means, it can help you. But look, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, you actually read the word of God.
Yeah.
And look, you get a lot more Bible by reading it than you do listening to a sermon.
Yeah.
Okay? You're hearing somebody explain a bunch of verses, but they only explain 40 verses in that sermon. That's not that much. That's only 1.5 chapters. So you're expected to actually read the Word of God, and it will keep you, will help you to fear God and to keep His statutes. Notice what it says in verse 20. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. See, verse 20 promises by reading God's Word every day, it will prevent you from being lifted up full of pride.
Right.
Okay? So here's the promise from God's word by reading it in the Bible every day. You'll learn to fear God, keep his statutes, and not be arrogant.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's the truth. If you never do any Bible reading and listen to a lot of sermons, you will for sure become very prideful.
Right. Yeah.
It's a guarantee. You say, why will you become prideful? Because of the fact you're learning a bunch of doctrines, and it makes you feel like you know more than other people. Now look, it's great to get knowledge, but you need a proper balance.
Right.
And look, if you get a bunch of knowledge, but you don't actually do what God says to learn to fear Him and not be prideful and to keep His statutes, you're going to end up being a really arrogant person. You know what the truth is? that when it comes to people that listen to a lot of online preaching, many of them are very arrogant.
Oh, yeah.
That's the truth. You say, why? Because they're learning a bunch of stuff, and boy, they can prove their pastor wrong about the post-trib rapture, but you know what? They haven't learned how to be humble.
Yeah.
And when it comes to spiritually growing, here's the truth. The doctrines are great to learn, but you know, you're not necessarily expected to ingest all these new doctrines immediately when you first get saved.
Yeah,
that's not the most important thing. Look, you that will be married one day, because we have a lot of single people here, when you get married, your wife doesn't care how well you know the post-trib rapture. She cares whether or not you're a jerk, right?
Oh, yeah.
And look, you're gonna realize that, you know, in reality, it's not the most important thing to learn all these new doctrines. Now, by all means, it's good to learn those things, but that's not the most important thing in life, okay? Now, turn in your Bible to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Now look, if you get to do your Bible reading and you have extra time, then by all means, listen to sermons. And learn new things and write them down and search the scriptures. Make sure you know what it's saying and you know how to prove it and you know it's accurate. But you do not replace Bible reading for sermons. Okay? You say, Brother Stuckey, I listen to 2 hours of preaching online a day. Do you read the Bible for 2 hours a day? Because maybe you want to cut down some of that online preaching and start reading God's Word every day. You say, why? Because God promises you're going to grow if you read the Bible. Okay? And you know, the truth is, when you listen to a lot of online preaching, usually you're not just fully focused on it 100%. Mm-hmm. Usually you're kind of listening in the background, you're doing whatever, you're hearing things. Yeah. You're not really fully focused on it. Okay? When it comes to getting close to God, you really need to take God's Word and get aside from all distractions, and just focus on reading God's Word and set aside everything else. You don't have something on in the background while you're reading God's Word. You get aside from all distractions and just read His Word. And so one thing is this, when it comes to personal time versus internet preaching, you cannot sacrifice your Bible reading to listen to a sermon online. It doesn't matter how interesting that title is.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter that so-and-so exposed, so-and-so's proved to be a baptismal regeneration heretic. It doesn't matter what the title is. You must read your Bible first, okay? And so in Psalms 119, verse 11, the Bible reads, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." When it talks about hiding God's word in your heart, if you're hiding something, you're putting in an effort to put it inside, okay? This is talking about memorizing the Bible.
Right.
When you memorize the Bible, it's going to help you not sin against God. Because when you think about sinning or doing something wrong, that verse is going to pop into your head and you're going to feel guilty about it. Okay? So by memorizing God's Word, it's going to help you not sin against God. Now look, that seems like it's pretty important on the list of things as a Christian, not to sin against God.
Right.
Once again, you do your Bible reading, but you know something else that's more important than listening to sermons? Memorizing the Bible.
Yeah.
You say, why? Because there's a verse in the Bible that says that. And look, you will learn the Bible much better when you memorize God's Word than when you're listening to sermons. It seems like it takes a lot of time, but you know what? It's going to stick in there, and you're going to fully understand that chapter, that book, or those verses you're memorizing. When it comes to being a soul winner, you're going to be 100 times more effective as a soul winner if you memorize the verses. You say, why? Because instead of having to memorize how to explain, you're going to just understand how to explain because you know the verse.
Yeah.
Once you memorize the verse, it's like, man, I don't have to put in any effort to figure out how to explain this because I know what it means, I know what it's saying, I know what God's trying to tell me, now I just explain these verses.
Yeah.
Put in the time memorizing the verses, you won't have to put in the time memorizing how to explain those verses. You'll just know how to explain those verses.
Yeah.
That's the trick. And look, you're not going to do that good as a soul winner if you're trying to memorize how to preach the gospel. You need to just know how to do it. And the only way you know how to do it is if you get God's Word hid in your heart, and it's very easy to explain.
Yeah.
If you don't fully understand John 3:36, it's hard to explain it. It'd be like if I did a math problem up here, and you try to memorize the exact steps to how I solve the problem. Try that method. You're going to accidentally make a mistake, and it's not really going to make a whole lot of sense. And you're like, wow, 2x equals 8. How did I get x equals 17? I don't know. It's because you made a mistake along the way. And see, you need to memorize those verses, but also in all of our areas of our Christian life, you need to memorize God's Word. It's going to help you not sin against God.
Yeah.
If there's something you struggle with, memorize a verse about it. It's going to help you not sin against God. You say, Brother Stuckey, I know it's wrong to listen to rock music, but I still struggle with that. Hey, memorize some verses about godly music. It's going to help you not sin against God. That's what the Bible's teaching. So once again, online preaching versus memorizing the Bible, what's more important according to the Bible? Memorizing the Bible. Now turn to Daniel 6. Daniel 6. I've used this example before, and just think about someone like Michael Jordan, who's a very famous basketball player. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Michael Jordan learned how to be a great basketball player by just watching people for 8 hours a day? Is that how he became good at being a basketball player? You know how he became good? He spent 3 hours every day just shooting jump shots all day long. He spent a couple hours every day just dribbling the ball. By no means am I praising sports here. I'm just giving you a very clear analogy that you don't become great at something by just watching other people do it.
Yeah, right.
Let's say, for example, you need a surgery. You know, I tore my ACL when I was younger. I had surgery. Guess what? I want a surgeon that has actually performed surgery. I don't want a surgeon who's just watched, you know, some TV show where they're performing surgery all day. They're not going to do a very good job. You say, Brother Stuckey, I want to be a bold preacher one day. You become a bold preacher by reading the Bible and memorizing it. That's why your favorite preachers know how to preach. They didn't just listen to people preach. They actively did what they needed to train and get better. You say, Brother Stuckey, it's just so much more exciting listening to a sermon. Yeah, it's pangi magas. Look, you come to your dinner and you don't really want to eat the vegetables. You'd rather have the ice cream. But that's not what you need. That's my whole point. There's things that look exciting. That sermon title, man, it's going to tickle your ears. You're going to be so excited. You're going to have so much fun listening to that sermon. But guess what? You might have just wasted an hour of your time. Did it really help you grow any? Look, I've heard so many sermons against the Sodomites. It needs to be preached, but look, I don't need to listen to another sermon against it. It doesn't really benefit me, okay?
Right.
Yeah, I mean, yes, I already dislike them. I already hate them because I read the Bible. I see what it says. I know what they are. I know what the Bible says. Listening to a sermon on it, it doesn't really benefit my life.
Right.
But see, reading the Bible, that always benefits you.
Right.
You're always learning something new. You're seeing what the Bible says. And look, I'm not down on online preaching. We put our sermons online and we hope it can benefit people, but quite honestly, if there's someone who listens to the sermons that doesn't read the Bible, if I can encourage them to quit listening to my sermons and start reading the Bible, that's better for them.
Amen.
That's better for all of us. Okay? Now, here's the thing about this. If you don't have a good church, it makes sense you need to listen to some preaching. You say, why? Because you need to be motivated. And church is meant to teach you and to motivate you. And unfortunately, most Baptist churches here in the Philippines, you don't learn anything.
Right,
and you don't get motivated to live for God. But look, you know, if you're going to tell me that you never learn anything from these sermons, I don't believe you. If you're going to tell me that I never, you know, preach against you and command you to do things and motivate you, you know, I don't believe you. You know why? Because the Word of God is infinite. And I don't care who is sitting in this room. If somebody gets up to preach that knows the Bible and they spent time in their sermons, everybody in the world will learn. And will be motivated. It doesn't matter who it is. If Pastor Jimenez sat here, if he just came to this church, I promise you he'd learn things from the sermon. Not because I know so much about the Bible. I mean, he knows the Bible better than me. But when you prepare a sermon and take time to do it, there's new things you're learning. I learn when I'm preparing my sermons. There's new things I learn all the time. And look, all of us are going to constantly be learning new things. And look, if a pastor or a person preaching is preaching sermons and you don't learn anything, and you're not motivated to live for God and get the sin out of your life and go soul-winning, there's something wrong.
Right.
Because this book is infinite. And for you to be able to hear sermons all the time and never learn. And look, I've been in churches like that. You sit there all the time and you don't learn. I've been to churches that had pews, and you know, sometimes I would kind of slouch down in my seat and I would either memorize the Bible or read the Bible during service. Now, I'm not saying you should do that. I hope you don't do that at our church. But you say, why did you do that? Because of the fact, I'm not going to break God's commandment. I'm not going to church. And I wasn't learning anything. And I'm just like, you know what? I want to learn something. I mean, I'm spending like all of my day on Sunday here at church, doing the bus routes and helping out and listening to the sermons. And I'm spending my time soul winning, trying to motivate people to come to this church. I want to at least learn something. Okay? some of the great doctrines I've learned in the Bible or when I was in church just reading it. That's true. And Daniel chapter 6, notice verse 10. Daniel 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And see, the Bible talks about Daniel having a pattern for praying as his manner was, as he did aforetime, the Bible says. And so Daniel three times a day prayed. Now, Daniel probably had more free time than people that are married and have kids. You know, he was a single guy, but he still was praying every day. And the Bible says pray without ceasing. Okay? Amen. We need to be able to pray every single day of our lives.
Amen.
This comes to our personal time with God. And when it comes to reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible, and prayer, look, if you have time to be on Facebook all day, and you have time to listen to all these sermons, don't tell me you don't have time to get close to God. You say, what would God prefer me to do? Well, what do these verses say in the Bible? He'd prefer you to read the Bible and memorize and spend time praying than just listen to a lot of online preaching. Now, turn in your Bible to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And see, the truth is this, that when it comes to pangimagas, there's certain things in life that you really want, you're attracted to, it sounds good, it tastes good, it feels good, or whatever, but it doesn't really do you any benefit. And when it comes to personal time with God, it's a lot more difficult to spend time reading the Bible than listening to a sermon.
Right.
It's a lot more difficult.
Right.
It's very easy to just sit down and just listen to a sermon for an hour. Because you don't really have to pay attention, you can have it on in the background or whatever. It's very easy. And that's why you don't grow as much with it. Because things that actually are difficult are what actually make you grow, okay? Look, if you work out and you want to get stronger, the only way you're going to get stronger is if you do something that's difficult, that's hard.
Yeah.
If your workout routine is, hey, I get to the bench press and don't have any weights on either side, it's like, that's not going to make you stronger. It's like a 10-year-old could do that. It's not going to make you stronger. You have to actually add weights to the side and make it difficult.
Right.
Reading the Bible for an hour, that's difficult.
Right.
You say, Brother Stuckey, I've never read the Bible for an hour. You've never read it for an hour because it's difficult. It's hard to do. But if you really want to grow, that's what you're going to do. Set aside all distractions. Memorizing the Bible, look, it's difficult. Talk to anyone who memorizes the Bible. You learn stuff and then you forget it. It's frustrating.
Right.
It's very frustrating. You learn and then you forget. You're like, man. Now, here's the thing about memorizing the Bible. Anything you learn is not going to be a waste because you at least learn some things from it, okay? If I were to memorize a random chapter in the Bible, I'm going to learn a lot of things. And even if I don't fully, if I'm not able to quote it word for word, I've still learned stuff.
Right. Okay?
There's still a purpose to it. There's still a point. But memorizing the Bible is difficult.
Yeah.
Right.
It's not easy. Praying is difficult. It's not easy. If it was easy, we wouldn't have had to have a prayer challenge in April because everyone would just do it automatically. Now, listening to sermons, that's not hard at all. If we had a listening to sermons challenge, listen to one sermon a day, everybody would do it. Okay? It wouldn't be hard. We're never going to have that challenge, though, because that's not really what's going to help you grow. Okay? But it's not just when it comes to personal time with God versus internet preaching. Something that's kind of similar is personal time with family versus internet preaching. Okay? Now, look, you know, next week I'm preaching a sermon on preparing for marriage. I think it's going to be good because we have a lot of people that in the next couple years might get married. But honestly, this is good marriage advice for you in this room that you would one day get married. You say, what's more important, personal time with family or internet preaching? Okay? Now, once again, the internet preaching is the pangimagas. You get home after a hard day at work. You're exhausted. You say, man, I'm too tired to spend time with my family. It's very easy to just listen to that sermon. See, online preaching is almost like the new TV for our movement, so to speak.
Yeah, yeah.
Because what happened with families is, once the television became common, nobody ever spent any time with their families. And what do? Hey, I'm exhausted after a hard day at work. Let's just have our kids watch TV. We do our thing, they do their thing. Why? Because it's very easy.
Right.
You just turn on that TV and it tickles everyone's ears and their eyes and they're just entertained for hours. That's what, in our movement or like-minded churches, what's replaced the TV is the internet preaching.
That's good.
And now, instead of spending time with family, hey, just listen to a sermon, okay? And here's the truth for you that are in this room, you men that are going to get married one day, your wife really isn't going to care how many verses you know on the poster graph. She's going to care that you come home and you actually spend time with her, that you actually love her. If you never spend any time with her and just listen to sermons, the reality is this. What you're teaching your wife is the preaching is more important than her. And it's going to cause her to resent God because of the fact getting close to God, so to speak, is causing you to get away from her.
Right.
That's the reality. It's just common sense. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Now let me be very clear when I talk about personal time with family. I'm not saying your third cousin, okay? I'm not saying your great-granddad, okay? I'm not saying, you know, your reprobate nephew or whatever. I'm saying, you know, your wife, your husband, your kids. Okay, your immediate family. Your husband or wife and the kids that you have. That's what I mean by personal time with family. Well, let's see what the Bible says about spending time with your wives. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. And see, what the Bible says is, Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. Now, he literally died on the cross, but even before he died, he commanded us to love in the same way he had. And the analogy the Bible is giving is that he laid down his life every single day. Okay? He loved and cared about other people. And as a result of doing it, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It says in verse 27 that it should be holy and without blemish. See, what the Bible is trying to tell you is this, that if you as a husband lay down your life for your wife, it's going to help her want to live for God and be holy and actually love God. But if you just don't spend any time with her, it's going to do the opposite.
Yeah.
Okay? Verse 29, verse 28, so have men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. And see, the Bible says that we're supposed to love our wives as our own bodies. Look, everybody loves their own body. Everybody cares about themselves, but it doesn't mean everybody cares about their spouse.
Right.
Okay? You say, well, how do you know if you care about your spouse? How much time do you spend with them? That's the reality. I mean, love implies action. You say, well, I really feel strongly about this person. But you listen to 4 hours of preaching and you never spend any time with them. I mean, how much do you really love them? Love is going to imply action. You say in verse number 28, why does it say he that loveth his wife loveth himself? Look, happy wife, happy life. That's reality. If you don't spend time with your wife and you just listen to all this online preaching and you know everything that's happening in our movement and so-and-so got kicked out of whatever church, look, your wife is not going to love you. She's going to start resenting you. She's going to start resenting this sort of preaching and stuff like that because you're drawing away from her.
Right.
And guess what? It's going to make your life miserable. If your wife is miserable, you're going to be miserable. That's the reality. That's the truth. And the same goes the other way as well. You know, honestly, it's more of a problem for guys listening to a lot of preaching. But if there was a wife that just listened to lots and lots of preaching and never spent any time with her husband, it's the same sort of thing. I'm just mentioning it with guys because the reality is it's usually a problem with men. Men just listen to lots of preaching and everything. They don't spend time with their wives. It's going to cause their wives to resent them. That's what the Bible teaches. Turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Now you say, Brother Stuckey, it's just so easy, though. You go home, you're tired, you just turn on that sermon. You know, it's exciting, it's really easy to do, it doesn't take much effort. Yeah. Exactly my point. It's very easy. You just go home, you just have it on in the background. Look, it takes effort to spend time with your spouse. It takes effort to put aside all distractions. It takes effort to come home and not just sit around and do nothing. But look, that started with the television of people sitting around and doing nothing. And with our modern day and all this, you know, cell phones and everything like that, it's very easy for people to just sit around and do nothing all day. That's the reality. That didn't used to be that way 100 years ago. Because people's lives used to be difficult. And when they got off work, they weren't really done. They worked hard. And then they would actually spend time with their families. They didn't just watch TV or watch a movie. They actually spent time with their families. That's a problem that we have in today's world. Notice what it says in Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so not only spending time with your wife, but spending time with your kids. And the Bible says here in verse 4, provoke not your children to wrath. You say, how is it that I'm going to provoke my child to wrath? Well, one really easy way is don't spend time with them. You'll provoke them to wrath. That's the reality of it. And don't have this attitude that because I go to this church and we have this preaching and this soul winning, it's a guarantee my kids are going to grow up and love the Lord and love me and we'll be really close to them.
That's right.
That's not a guarantee. Turn to 1 Samuel 7. I'll prove it to you from the Bible. And I think it's going to be a sad reality one day that people that are in churches like this, they kind of just assume that because my kids are homeschooled and because we hear all this preaching, they're going to automatically love me and love the Lord. They're going to be in for a rude awakening, a lot of them. Because you actually have to make an effort to spend time with them. It's not going to cause them to love God. If they go to a church that preaches how you need to spend time with your family, and then they still don't spend time with their family, it's not going to cause them to love their parents that much. That's the reality of it. Now it says in 1 Samuel 7, verses 15 and 16, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And so Samuel was a great man of God. We have a few of the books of the Bible named 1st, 2nd Samuel. He's a great man of God. You know, he was one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. And he's judging Israel all the days of his life. He's going everywhere doing it. He's going from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah. He's going everywhere. He's putting in a lot of effort serving the Lord, isn't he? Well, let's see what the result of that is. 1 Samuel 8, verse 1. 1 Samuel 8, verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now I'm not saying his sons were unsaved, but they weren't that godly, were they? They're not obeying the commandments of God. You say, why is it? Well, I believe the Bible is giving you a picture of that in 1 Samuel 17, because Samuel is going everywhere. And guess what? That means you don't have any time for your wife and kids. You can't just be gone all the time, every weekend, and still spend time with your family. You must make a choice, okay? If you're gone all the time and you never have any time with your kids and your family, they're not going to grow up and love the Lord. That's the reality of it. In fact, even if they get saved, they're going to, quite honestly, probably resent the Lord in a lot of ways. Why? Because you're spending all your time obsessed with something and spending no time with them. That's the reality of it. And you say, I don't know about that, Brother Stuckey. Look, if you disagree with me, then why don't we just look at all the characters in the Bible? All the godly characters, and how many of them had kids that grew up and loved them and were godly people? Do you really see that in the Bible?
Yeah.
I mean, David was a great man of God, right?
Right.
Yeah. Did his kids love the Lord? Look at all the characters in the Bible. You say, why is that? Because they're doing the same thing today that they did back then. People just spend so much time obsessed with something and don't spend time with their kids. That's the reality of it. That's the reason why their kids don't grow up and love the Lord and love them and care about them. That's the reality of it. And look, you know, I think people just don't get this. Like, people think that they go to a church like this, their kids will just automatically just grow up and just love the Lord. That's not a guarantee. You have to actually put in real effort to do that. Now, you can kind of have your choice in life. Do you want to just go on all these exciting adventures, or do you want to spend time with your family? You know, when I was growing up, my dad had a chance at getting a big pay raise, okay? And to do that, what he would have to do is basically be gone most of the time. He'd be gone, you know, on projects where basically he'd be, you know, several hours away. So basically he would just be living there. And he would just kind of come back from time to time on weekends and stuff like that. My dad turned it down. Now, it would have been a lot more money for us, but he turned it down because he wanted to actually spend time with us. He made a sacrifice, okay? Now, do you think my dad regrets it now? That his kids love him? That his kids love the Lord? Do you think he regrets it now? No, he doesn't. Look, if you choose to say, you know, I'm just go around everywhere like Samuel's doing and you're not there for your kids, it doesn't matter if you're doing something spiritual.
Right.
Your kids are going to resent you. You say, Brother Stuckey, you know, I'm going to get married and I'm still going to go soul winning like 3 hours every day and never spend time with my family. You know what? You're commanded to love your wife and love your kids.
Right.
And if you do that, they will not love you. And look, the truth is, you know, marriage and having kids is difficult. It's not easy. It takes time. It takes effort. And I think it's great that a lot of people in this room, you know, they put in a lot of effort. They go soul winning a lot. But I'm just trying to help you guys out that when you get married, you're going to probably have to scale that down a little bit. You're probably going to have to spend time with your spouse. You're going to have to set aside distractions. See, here's the thing about when it comes to when you're dating before you're married. When you're dating, everything's fun and exciting. You say, why? Because you don't share the stresses of life together yet. Once you get married, guess what? You're both stressed out all the time. You're both exhausted all the time. And it's not just you're having a fun little dinner or something like that. No, you know what? You're actually going to be frustrated a lot. You're going to get mad at each other a lot. You know, honestly, it's not easy. And we'll talk about that next week. But that's reality. You know, it's not the easiest thing. You say, what's the advice from the Bible? Spend time with your family. It seems simple, but look, when you come home from work, you're tired. Aren't we all tired when we come home from work?
Yeah.
You've worked 8, 9, 10, 11 hours. You're like, man, I'm exhausted. But here's the thing. If you choose not to spend time with your family now, you'll regret it 20 years from now.
That's right. Yeah.
And so, yes, it's going to be difficult, but look, God did not say life is going to be easy.
Yeah, right.
Life is going to be difficult.
Right.
Anything valuable takes effort. It's not easy. Okay, now turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. So when it comes to the first 2 points that we looked at, online preaching is great if you get a chance to listen to sermons, but you have to realize that your personal time with God is more important. And guess what? When you get married and you have family, you have kids, your time with your spouse and your kids is very important. And quite honestly, that doesn't really leave you a whole lot of time to listen to online preaching. And so if you're able to listen to sermons here or there, or maybe you have a job and you can listen on your headphones, hey, that's great. I've worked a job before where I was on Microsoft Excel, and it's just, I'd done the job long enough, it was just copy-paste. I didn't have to pay attention. So I listened to lots of preaching. I had a lot of hungry mongers back then. But, you know, I can't do that now. Most weeks I don't listen to any sermons. And honestly, I would love to listen to more sermons because I get edified and I learn things, but quite honestly, life's busy. And for me, there's just priorities that are more important. Okay? And the things I mentioned, they're for sure more important. That's what the Bible teaches. And you must realize that, yeah, the online preaching's great. But look, you do go to a church where you're learning the Word of God. So you can't say that you need preaching. You're hearing preaching every single week. Ephesians 4, and the next thing we're going to look at, which is sort of closely related, is we're going to look at devotion to a church versus devotion to a movement. Okay? When it comes to devotion to a movement and all the online preaching and all the pastors we like, it's pungi mangas. It's entertaining. It's interesting. You love to see what's going on in all these other churches. It's not really what you need, though. You don't need to know what's going on in all of these other churches. What you really need is to be devoted to this church.
That's right.
Okay?
Right.
And I'm not saying that to try to get you guys not to listen to online preaching. Everything I've showed you is straight from the Bible so far. I think it's great. If you have time to listen to sermons from Pastor Menes or the other pastors, I think it's great.
Yep.
I'm fine with that. I think that's great. I'm not against that. I'm just trying to help you out that, you know, there are things that are more important. And this is important because before this church existed, you didn't necessarily have a church like this.
Right.
So yeah, you were very devoted to the online preaching, the movement, and all this stuff. But now that you actually have a church, that stuff's really not as important anymore.
Right.
Okay? I mean, I think it's great that before, you know, our church existed, people are communicating all over the Philippines and jointly doing soul winning events and stuff like that. And that stuff's great. And that stuff's a necessity when you don't have a church that's going to Cavite on a Wednesday, right? But once you have a church, you realize you need to be devoted to your church, not necessarily a movement.
Yeah, right.
Ephesians 4, what it says in verse 11 is this. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so what it says is that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they're given for the perfecting of the saints, basically to complete the saints, teach them everything in the Bible and help them grow for the work of the ministry, you know, for the soul winning and everything associated, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, referring to the local body of Christ. Not a universal body, not an new IFB movement body, but your local body of Christ. Okay? Now, my position at this church is I'd be referred to as an evangelist. I'm certainly not an apostle. And I'm not a pastor yet because we only have one child, so I'm not biblically a pastor, but I am an evangelist given for these things, as the Bible teaches. So it's my job to preach the sermons, spend time on them so you guys can learn and grow and be edified, and also have lots of soul winning so that way we can all be devoted to doing lots of soul winning. And these things are given for the local body of Christ. Okay? Now, if people can be edified outside of our church, I think that's great, but the best thing for them is to have a great local church to go to. That's the reality.
Right.
The online preaching has been very beneficial in my life. It's helped me learn new doctrines and be motivated to go soul winning and understand, you know, things in the Bible better. But look, the reality is the way to reach the world is local churches.
Right.
That's the only way to reach it. We need local churches. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And see, when it comes to a church helps provide unity. Say, how does a church provide unity? Because of the fact we have the same doctrine here.
Yeah,
right.
And everybody in this room knows what our doctrine is.
Right.
There's
right.
nothing hidden. There's not some dark secret that's coming out in a couple years. No, you guys know what I believe. I say what I believe. I teach what I believe. The first Wednesday service we had, the sermon was the BBC Manila Doctrinal Statement on John 1. Because everything we believe is pretty much found in the first, 14 to 18 verses of John 1. That's the way kind of John 1 was designed. Just everything we believe. And we said everything in that sermon. We're anti-Calvinism, anti-dispensationalism, eternal security, the Trinity, that Jesus is God. We laid everything out in that sermon.
Yeah.
Okay? Right. There's nothing hidden that's going to come out. There's unity because of the fact we believe the same thing here. Okay?
Right.
It's not a gray area like, oh, we believe different things. No. The reason why we believe the same thing is because if you don't believe these same things, you're probably not going to come to this church.
Right.
Because we make it clear what we believe. Verse number 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And the Bible says that we should not be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You hear a sermon, you know, on one topic that's pre-trib, and you say, huh, those are some good arguments. You know, maybe the word after does mean before, okay? And then you start changing your mind. Look, you shouldn't be tossed to and fro.
Right.
And one thing that surprised me is that there's been certain people that were at churches that ended up being heretics, and they've been preaching all manners of heresy, and no one in the church realized it. And I'm like, how did you not realize it? Because you're not reading the Bible.
Yeah.
That's the reason why. Because it's just exciting, like, our pastor's in this movement or whatever, and you're not actually reading the Bible. That's the reason why they got away with preaching heresy and you just didn't catch it. Okay? Now look, I'd be very disappointed. If let's say, for example, you know, I get thrown in jail, okay? I don't think that's gonna happen, but you know, maybe it's a possibility, and someone comes in here and starts preaching for a month, and they're the person I have here, and they're just preaching all manner of heresy. I'd be disappointed if you guys didn't spot it. I'd be disappointed if someone didn't say, hey, Brother Stuckey, I think you need somebody else. Okay, so and so said this and this and this. I hope you guys will spot it. And the way you're going to spot it is when you read the Bible for yourself, and you're not so devoted to a movement, but a church as well.
Man.
Okay? Verse number 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And see, the Bible says that this local body is fitly joined together.
Right.
Every one of you, you're in this church for a reason. God has you here for a reason. Okay? It's like a puzzle that gets put together, fitly joined together. Now, if we take a puzzle piece out of here, and then we just go over to Verity Baptist Church and just exchange puzzle pieces, that piece isn't going to fit here, and this piece isn't going to fit there. Okay? There's a reason why you're at this church. We're fitly joined together to help edify people, help encourage one another. Here in about a month, I'm going to preach a sermon on the importance of church. Okay? And I think you'll be surprised what the Bible actually says about what the real importance is. We're going to talk about that, but look, it's very important to have a church.
Right.
But you love your church, that you care about your church. You love going soul winning for that church. You love trying to bring visitors to church. You know, you're excited about the preaching. You're excited about the fellowship. Look, the online movement, it's not really that important.
Right.
Yeah. Now, I understand that if you live in another country and you don't have a church, you don't have a soul winning partner, that you're trying to stay in the loop and you're trying to be encouraged. I understand that. Mm-hmm. I understand that, you know, a year ago, that's what a lot of you guys were kind of doing. We're like, should I go to a church where my pastor's not saved? You know, it's kind of like, I don't know. It's kind of a tough choice. And you're trying to go to church and doing your best you could, but it was hard to be motivated. Okay?
Yeah.
And so it made sense that, you know, all this time is spent trying to listen to all the sermons, and you're excited about everything. But look, when it comes to once you have a church itself is going to keep you busy with all the activities and everything going on.
Right.
That's the reality of that. And look, you know, I'm happy anybody who listens to online preaching who visits our church, but, you know, other churches can do whatever they want. Okay? They're different churches. It's fine. There's always going to be some new person that becomes a heretic because there's lots of churches out there. Right? We can't keep up to date with all this stuff. It's impossible. Now, there might be some situations that do involve us, and in those situations, you know, we kind of do have to get involved to a degree. But, you know, if something happens at, you know, I don't know, whatever church in the U.S., it doesn't really affect us. And if we have different opinions about it, it's not really the end of the world. Okay? You know, we could have different opinions about some situation that happens in another church. Should they have rightfully been kicked out or not? It doesn't really affect us.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But if something happens here, like if we kick somebody out, it's like, well, you better be on board with what we did.
Right.
That's the reality. You can have a different opinion on some other church, but if somebody gets kicked out of here, and it's like, well, you better be on board with what we did, and not try to cause dissent within the ranks.
Yeah.
Now turn to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Now when it comes to a church versus a movement, the movement's kind of pangimagas because you can kind of just look at it, it's entertaining, it's interesting, there's always something happening. With a church, some of the stuff that's happening is sweeping the flooring. I mean, some of the remedial stuff is not that much fun. So yeah, I get it. It's more exciting just to, you know, go on Facebook and find out what's going on. But that doesn't really benefit the local church.
Yeah.
And you're fitly joined together here for a reason. Okay? Now, the next thing we're going to look at is this. We're going to look at your shelter, clothes, and food versus vacations, nice restaurants, fancy clothes, fancy homes. Basically, your vacations and your nice restaurants are the pangimagas. Okay? Of course you love vacations. Of course you love the fancy restaurants. But that's not necessarily what you need.
Yeah.
What you need is shelter, clothes, and food. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. The Bible says if you have godliness and you're happy, you're contented, it's great gain. He said, Brother Stucky, I thought that if I won the lottery, that would be great gain. Not according to the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
According to the Bible, what great gain is this, godliness with contentment. No guarantee of money coming. What great gain is that you're living a godly life and you're happy. That's what God cares about. He wants us to be happy. God does want us to be happy in life. The reality is by living a godly life, that will help us be happy. But if we're godly and we're contented with what we have, you know what? That's great gain. Not having lots of money and going on all these fancy trips. No, godliness with contentment is great gain, according to the Bible. Verse number 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And so you come into this world with nothing. Okay? You're born into this world, you literally have nothing. Okay? And then we can carry nothing out. Okay? Now this seems pretty obvious to us, but quite honestly, there have been a lot of societies that believe that they could carry things. Look at the Egyptian society. You know what the Egyptian society would do? You know, when you got buried, you'd get buried with all of your nice stuff. All of your gold, all of your jewelry, everything that's fancy got buried with you. You say, why? Because you get to carry it to the next life, according to them. Now, here's what my thought is. Let's say, for example, that's your father that made a lot of money in this life, and he just carries it all to the grave with him. It's like, man, talk about being a covetous person. You don't leave any of it to your kids. That's the Egyptian society.
Yeah.
Very covetous society where basically you have all this money and you want to take it to the grave with you. I mean, what kind of a person would do that? Why don't you actually leave it to someone that could use it?
Yeah.
That's not what they did in their society. No, they actually put it in their graves with them. And they believed that they could just take it to the next life. What they should have done is just given it to their family. You made a lot of money. Hey, leave that gold to your kids, your wife, your family, instead of just taking it to the grave. Verse number 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. See, the Bible says in verse number 8 that if we just have food and raiment, or food and clothing, we should be content. Okay? Now look, everyone in this room has clothing, and everybody has food. Because if you didn't have food, then you wouldn't be here. You'd be dead. Right? So guess what? There's no excuse not to be content. You say, but Brother Stuckey, I'm not content. Well, the Bible says I've learned, and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Learn to be content. You say, Brother Stuckey, I wish my home was nicer. Learn to be content.
Yep.
Don't just say, well, I wish I had more money. Learn to be happy with what God's given.
Amen.
Okay? Now turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. I mean, quite honestly, in today's world, obviously the Philippines isn't as you know, rich as the United States, but quite honestly, this country is very rich when you compare it to the rest of history. Because in the Bible, look at the things that Solomon's gathering to himself. He's gathering, like, peacocks and all these things. Like, just go to a zoo. Right? But they didn't have that. Quite honestly, we live pretty rich lives. You can just walk outside, there's all kinds of different types of food. Right? They didn't really have that in the past. Now you can go to the grocery store and find pretty much anything you want. You want Pangimagas, go get it. You want Tinapay, go get it. You can have anything you want. It wasn't that easy in the past. And when you compare us to how people lived hundreds of years ago, quite honestly, all of us are rich. Because you can honestly have any type of food that you want.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
I remember I was looking up, there's some other country, and somebody asked them about this country. Hey, if I just came here with this much money, could I just like live like a king in this country? And then somebody responded, who was from the country, and said, well, technically, yeah, you'll live better than everybody else, but you're still going to have to walk to get your buckets of water each morning. Right? So it's like, yeah, you'll live a fancy lifestyle, but that, look, we live a fancy lifestyle compared to that. We're not the richest country, but quite honestly, we have everything we need.
Yeah.
We have food, we have raiment, and quite honestly, we have pretty much any type of food. All types of different types of clothing you want. In the past, you know, the Bible says Lydia was a seller of purple. Why does it say she was a seller of purple? Because you couldn't find things with purple, because it was very expensive or a luxurious product.
Right.
Now, look, you can buy shirts with purple on them. It's not too hard. Right? You can buy anything you want, any color, anything. We're rich compared to how they used to live. That's the reality. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, he says that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Basically, he's, you know, we can't lose our salvation. Obviously, we're saved forever. But, you know, the Lord's always there with you if you have times of need as well. You know, if you're someone who's living godly, but you have struggles in life, you know, you pray to God, he's there for you. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He'll never send us to hell as his children. We should be content with such things as we have. And it says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Now, quite honestly, you know, a lot of people, when you just listen to the way they talk, it's just full of covetousness. They just talk about how I wish I had this, I wish I had that, and this, and that, and that. All they talk about is wanting money. All they talk about is I wish I could go on this vacation, I wish I could do this. Yeah, it's great if you get to go on vacation. And by all means, if you have the money, do it. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing sinful about it. But if you don't have the money, don't spend your money on something you don't have. Because what you need is your food and your raiment. Now, when it says your conversation here, the word conversation in the Bible is really not referring to what you say. That's part of it. It's referring to your entire life. You can look up every reference to conversation in the Bible. It's referring to basically your whole lifestyle. So it's not just what they said, but basically their whole lives just lived full of covetousness. They just did whatever they could because they wanted to get everything they wanted in life. Everything that seemed good to them, everything that sounded good, they just wanted everything. That's the way most people live their lives. People are very, very covetous. That's a reality. Now, turn in your Bible to Matthew 9. Matthew 9. We'll go one last place here real quickly. And so we looked at personal time with God, which is opponent. And then we looked at online preaching. We looked at personal time with family, which once again is the hakonin, and the online preaching is the pangimagas. We looked at devotion to a church, which is what's important, it's what you need, it's the hakonin. And we looked at devotion to a movement. It's great. I think it's awesome there's so many churches out there going solo that are doing great works. There's churches doing greater works than us. Praise the Lord for it. It's great. It's awesome. But we're still a local church.
Right.
And we have to realize the importance of that. And then we looked at our basic necessities in life, our food and raiment versus fancy vacations and restaurants. And our food and raiment's what we need.
Right.
That's all we need. Okay? We don't need the fancy restaurants and things like that. One thing I'll just quickly touch on, I've talked about before, but the last thing I want you to compare, is this. Preaching door-to-door and one-on-one in public places versus preaching to large crowds and schools and things like that. Okay? Now, I'm going to only briefly touch on this for sake of time, but when it comes to this, the pangimagas is the preaching to schools and the large crowds. Okay? Now, look at what it says in Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so what Jesus says is, we need to pray for more souls so we can send them out to preach the gospel.
Right, yeah.
Okay? When you look at the entire Bible, whether it's the Gospels, whether it's the book of Acts, the best method, the main method used is just one-on-one preach the gospel.
Right.
That's what you always see in the book of John. That's what you see with Jesus talking to Nicodemus. You see it in John chapter 4. And here in Matthew 9, a large crowd, and guess what Jesus does not do? Doesn't preach the gospel on it. You say, why? It doesn't work.
Yeah.
It's not the most effective.
Right.
Now, I'm not saying it's useless, because there's nothing wrong with pangimagas. And quite honestly, I hope as this next school year comes around, we'll be able to start preaching in the school some. But it's always been something on the back burner to me. Because I know it's the most exciting thing, and everyone looks at it as super exciting. But the reality is one-on-one soul winning is the method always used in the Bible.
That's right.
That's the best method.
Amen.
Right.
You notice this in Matthew chapter 9, and then Matthew 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. What he's going to do is send them out two by two to preach the gospel. That's what we did in Cavite. We just went out and just paired up and went out soul winning, preached the gospel, and got lots of people saved. Think about Acts chapter 2. This is what some people think. Some people think Peter just stood up and preached the gospel and had over 3,000 saved. Now, let me say this, first of all, that in Acts chapter 2, more than 3,000 people got saved. 3,000 people got baptized. It does not say 3,000 people got saved. They had more than 3,000 saved, because those that gladly heard the word were baptized.
Right.
Not just those that got saved, but those that got saved and baptized is what they numbered. We don't know how many they got saved, because quite honestly, they probably didn't know. They're getting so many people saved. It's like when we preach to like 7 people at one time, and then 8, and then 10. We have no idea how many of them got saved.
Right.
It's hard to tell. You know, you can count 2, you can count 4, you really don't know. It's hard to know. You talk one-on-one, you can get a much better idea. It's really hard when you talk to groups. It's kind of the most difficult thing. You talk to so many people, you just don't know who got saved.
Right.
But in Acts 2, it wasn't one person just standing up and preaching. No, it's actually a lot of people going out and preaching the gospel.
Right.
That's the way you successfully get lots of people saved. It's not something done by one person or a couple people. It's done by a lot of people doing the work. And that's what you see throughout the book of Acts. As it goes on with the book of Acts, they're just going out preaching the gospel, and they get more and more people saved. That is the main method. And you'll notice that, like in the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, or even during it, Jesus touches on salvation because it's a sermon, but he doesn't preach a whole sermon on salvation. You say, why? It's not the best way to get people saved. See, that's what a lot of Baptist churches do in the Philippines, where they basically have every sermon on salvation and they have an altar call. It doesn't really work.
Yeah.
And look, when I was in college, I would invite people to hear me preach. I invite unsaved people to hear me preach, and I always preach on salvation. You say, why? Because I figured if I preach on salvation for an hour, they're going to get saved. Guess what never happened to all the people that visited and heard me preach? They never got saved. You say, why? It just isn't the method that the Bible has. Now, it's a good thing to do on the side, but it's never going to replace our Wednesday evening soul winning time, or some of the other ones. Now, I understand other churches, they might put more of an emphasis on the school ministry, and they still do soul winning one-on-one. So I'm not saying they don't. They do both of those. We just have the emphasis mainly on the one-on-one, because I do believe it's the best and most effective method to get people saved.
Right.
Right.
Now, it's not the most exciting method. The most exciting method is to preach to... When I was in Guyana, I remember preaching to 1,000 people at one time. It was exciting. But in reality, I don't really think many people got saved. You say, why? Because if you don't talk to people one-on-one and ask them questions and be able to fully get their attention, they're probably not going to get it.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, look, both things are great. You know, wherever you have an open door to preach the gospel, by all means, preach the gospel. Take those opportunities. That's great. But it's not the hapunin. It's the pangimagas.
Yeah.
The hapunin is just the fact that we just go out every Sunday. And look, it takes a lot of time. We're all tired. We all put in a lot of hard work. That's the method God gave us. And it works. Look, this number in our bulletin is pretty accurate. You know, we get a lot of people saved. We put in a lot of work, a lot of time, a lot of effort, and it's a receptive country, so a lot of people listen to us.
Yeah.
That's the method God gave us. And so, in conclusion, on all these points we talked about, and you know, there's a lot of topics we could have looked at. A lot of things of the hapunin versus pangimagas, you know, what is the thing that's the most important versus what's kind of the most exciting? And there's a lot of things that we could have thought about. But what we need to do in life is just figure out what is it that we consider the most important and spend our time on that. Okay? Now look, if you disagree with me and you say, I think that listening to online preaching is more important than memorizing the Bible, then by all means do it. That's fine. I don't agree with that, but you know, you're welcome to make your own choices. But whatever you consider the most important, if you consider online preaching more important than spending time in prayer every day to God, then by all means do that. And I don't agree with you. But if you think it's more important to, you know, I don't know, do whatever, then go ahead and do it. But you need to figure out in life, what is it that's the most important? What is it that specifically God wants us to do? And just be very disciplined to do that. Because of the fact, usually there's something else that is more exciting, but it's not as beneficial. It's not as helpful. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to see what the Scripture says on a variety of topics, God. Help us to realize what's the most important thing in life, in all areas of our life, God. Help us to spend our time focused on that and not all of our time on things that aren't as important, God. And I ask you to continue to bless this church. Help us have a great time of soul meeting today and get many people saved, and also have a great time of fellowship and food tonight as well, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.